Well, good morning. Test the microphone. Make sure you can hear me. Is it coming through all right? Great. Thank you, Chris. And sometimes the speaker says, thank you, worship team. What a great job you did. But I was on the worship team, so I'd just be really, really appreciated the guitar. Just want to say unusual excellence. No. We're blessed here with lots of musicians, aren't we? And not just people here, but there's people that participate each week, week by week, and we're so thankful, and thankful, of course, to Tammy Pomeroy, who leads that ministry and has for a long time, and it's just so cool to see how many different people can step into that role, and of course, thankful, Mark, today for you leading us today. I'm going to be preaching from that text that Bethany read so well for us. So if you just want to have that handy, if you're a person that likes to know this guy's not going off track, he's just saying things that, you know, popped into his brain and he's just rambling, and you want to make sure this is from the Bible, of course, Galatians 5 is where you find that, and that's in the Paul's letters. And there's an index there in the front of the Bibles that helps you track it if you're having trouble finding it. It's a short letter. Full of rich things, though, today. I have to say, this was one of the most unusual sermons I have ever prepared. And I've preached, you know, many times in my life. That's a privilege that God has given me, and I enjoy sermon preparation. But man, I'll tell you, did I wrestle with the Lord, seeking Him for what the main thing He wanted to say? I knew this was the text. I knew the main point. And then all of a sudden, it was just a long struggle. And then it was just amazing. Last night, I just have no, why does that happen sometimes? I don't know, but it was unusual. And I can't help but feel that that word unusual is a good word, because I anticipate, and I woke up this morning and just have a strong sense, an anticipation that's on my heart, that the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about Him, and yet we want to experience the Holy Spirit. And let your heart sense that anticipation. I can only pray that God is already stirring that in you. And that's why we worship, you know, it's to encounter God Himself, not ideas about God only, but to actually speak to Him, to lament what's on our hearts, and also to receive what new direction, new things that He wants to tell us. And so I'm, my heart's pretty full. And so I'm excited to share with you a few thoughts that come from this text, and I'm going to kind of veer a little bit from this text as well and talk a little bit about ways in which God does wake up His people. And the word revival is used, and I'm not going to give extensive teachings on both. We don't have time for that. But I am going to reflect on a few things and just trust that the Spirit will guide us and lead us. I was reminded today, and I was reminded this week, of our special anniversary service. And I don't know how many of you were there that are here today, but we had the president of the CNMA, the Association of Family of Churches that we're a part of, the president, Dave Hearn, and he's a former pastor here at this church many years ago, and he was saying to us what he was praying for this church. And I would urge any of you to actually play that message again. It's thankful so much for our sound and media team that put those messages that we've had week by week in our church on the internet, on the line. So if you have any, boy, I date myself by saying on the line, on that interweb thing. Anyways, it's you click and it starts playing. This is the people like me can appreciate. You can understand that, and so that's just from going to our website. And I would urge you. It's the title of it's called The Tale of Two Swords. In case you're looking for it and you need some help. One of the things that Dave Hearn challenged us, because he didn't just say good job, Ritz and Rose, you had 60 amazing years as a church, but boy did he challenge us to be open to the Holy Spirit doing something new and fresh in us. I hope you caught that, and I hope you remember that. One of the things he said, that as he was praying for all the churches of the Christian Missionary Alliance, that that we would be far from explainable. You remember that phrase that he used? Not explainable, meaning that God was so at work in us that you couldn't just add it up to two and two. Well, this is obvious what's happening here. That it would be something that people said, whoa, what's happening there? That we would say, wow, what's happening here? What's happening in us? What's happening in me? Well, keep that thought in mind this morning. And because we're going to read a text of Scripture from a voice that the Apostle Paul is using that's kind of a wake-up voice. He's really concerned about the Galatians, and so the voice here is one of great concern about what it means to be Christians who keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Well, Lord, one thing I know for sure is that my voice here is not as important as your voice. And all of us desperately know, down in the depths of our heart, we need a divine, transcendent God to speak to our hearts, to stir our hearts, to change our hearts. And so this has already been happening. This is already a part of our Christian life, and yet there is a way. There is a way in which we as believers turn our attention elsewhere. So I invite you, Holy Spirit, to turn our attention back. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, I cannot make assumptions that we're all on the same page. Well, what's happening? You know, who is the Holy Spirit? What I want to describe to you, I cannot talk about the incredible amazingness about the whole of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we have baptisms here, you'll remember that people are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a picture of the Godhead, both as a unity. Obviously, there's one God. We are completely believing that God is one. And yet, there's this function. There is this way in which God works. And we see the Father in the Scripture. We see the Son in the Scripture. And we see the Holy Spirit. My grandfather once taught it to me in a simplistic way, and I'm going to leave this with you. It is not complete. And those of you who are theology professors, you have to just plug your ears right now. But this was very helpful for me to understand that it was all God at work. Every part of it is all God at work, all of God at work. But we often see in Scripture the Father, and it's Father's Day, that he thought it. The plan from the Father before creation. Incredible plan. Put into action, sustained, nourished. But the Father thought it. The Son, my grandpa said, he bought it. Meaning the fullness of the action of God's plan in the world was the purchase of the redemption of men and women from their sin. See, the plan of God's was marred by human sin. The freedom he gave to humans was marred by sin. And so the function of the Son, as we see it played out in Scripture, is the act, the expensive act that we celebrate at communion, which was to sacrifice himself on behalf of humanity so that his record became ours. And he paid the price for our record. The Father thought it. The Son bought it. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Sounds like a pretty complete program already. Well, the Holy Spirit brought it. In the sense that the experience of this incredible plan of the Father acted out by the Son right in front of human eyes was brought to make a difference in actual experience in the day-to-day lives of human beings. It's by the Holy Spirit that our bodies become like temples. It's a picture that Scripture uses. And so the application of the benefits of Jesus on the cross become applied to our lives and experienced in us. Well, that's a bit simplistic. But when we focus in on the Holy Spirit, there's three things, and it's wonderfully highlighted by a brilliant teacher named J.I. Packer. There's three things we should remember that the Holy Spirit is always doing. The Holy Spirit's always active. This is God at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. He does these three things. One is, and this is why the Holy Spirit will not be strange to you, and certainly was not a strange concept to the Galatians. First of all, when you become a believer, and I don't mean I was born in a Christian country. I don't mean that there was some sort of Christian banner somewhere nearby you in your life. I mean when you respond to the invitation of God that He loves you and you feel a conviction of sin in your life, you want that forgiveness, you want that freedom, you feel invited into God's plan, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the primary things that the Holy Spirit does. It's God at work in our lives inviting us into a relationship. It says, follow me, and we respond, and the Spirit's even working in us to be able to respond. It's happening inside of us. Those of you who are believers, you already know what I'm talking about, but if I tried to say it happens exactly like this, you would say, well, but for me, it happened a little bit more like this. And that's how incredibly unique God is. The one who created us is very creative in how He calls and how we respond to Him and become part of His family. But that work is an incredible work. That conviction of sin, that pointing out of something in our lives which is so different from even the person next to us, but it's like He just knows. Some people describe it like they were hearing someone speak and it was like, why does He know exactly what's going on inside of me? But, of course, He doesn't know. It's the Holy Spirit putting His finger on something in our lives. That experience is the Spirit. So that work of conviction of sin and calling us to follow Jesus, it's a primary work of the Spirit. Thousands of people have known this. Sometimes it feels really bad. You say, how could something from God who is love feel bad? He loves us so much that He points out, you're headed the wrong direction. I love you. And one of the beautiful things about the conviction of the Spirit is it's not a word of eternal condemnation. In fact, it's a rescue from condemnation. Because the next thing the Holy Spirit does is truly amazing. Packard says the second thing you really have to know about the Holy Spirit is that He puts into the heart of those who've responded to God, who have become a Christian and say, okay, I'll deal with it. Holy Spirit, I pray, forgive my sin. Make God real in my life. I want to follow Him. This is what He does. He puts in our heart a confidence. And it's wonderful to talk about it on Father's Day because twice in Scriptures it's talked about a sonship. Like becoming a son or a daughter is something the Holy Spirit does in our lives. A confidence. Suddenly our spirit, we're touched and we feel like saying, Abba, Father, like instead of just a transcendent, far away God, if that's all you know, man, the Holy Spirit wants to put in your heart a confidence. He's not a far away, powerful God. He is powerful, and He is universal. But the Holy Spirit comes so that your heart says, like, Abba, Father is a really tender, affectionate term. In fact, the Scriptures leave Abba in there. Because how do you translate something like daddy? It's colloquial, it's like local, it's intimate. It's the relationship that all of humanity is brought into, this personal connection. So not only do we get the clean record of Jesus suddenly ascribed to us, this is that miracle of redemption at the cross, but also we are told, no, come sit at the family table. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. The relationship that the Father and Son are experiencing, come, join us. You're in the family. Sit right beside us. And Ephesians says, sit right at the throne with Jesus. It's really amazing. The Holy Spirit, those are two very dynamic, transformative realities, and I would say it's always happening. It's not like it once happened in the past, but the Holy Spirit is always wanting to do that. Reminding us of those things. But there's a third one, and this is the one that the Galatians is especially. So remember I said, and also that work of salvation, that's the first work of the Spirit, It's like a legal reality made personal. It's done. We're saved in the name of Jesus. But then it's made personal. So it's an ongoing experience. The same thing with sonship. It's like a legal thing. It's like you suddenly are adopted and it's real. It can't suddenly be rescinded. It's not going to be like something you do and then all of a sudden, well, you're not my son or daughter anymore. You don't please me anymore. No, it's deeper, more powerful than any family love you've ever experienced. It's the best example of unconditional love. But it's a legal reality in the sense that it's done. I mean, you're adopted. Welcome to the family. No shame, no condemnation. But it's also an ongoing experience. We need to be reminded of that. Do you ever need to be reminded? Sometimes I am a son and daughter. Man, how bad was the week? How bad was the situation? Or sometimes the Spirit convicts us of things we need to change. But it never changes the fact that we are sons and daughters. In fact, that's why the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives. But here's this third thing. And this is the thing that the Christian Missionary Alliance partly exists on the planet Earth because of this. It's a special part of the work of the Holy Spirit that is often, what do you call it? What do you call it? Ignored or missed out on? And this thing is that the Holy Spirit fills, enables, and empowers a believer to live a different life. To change so that they're not just going the same way with new reality of being a Christian and a new feeling of being a son or a daughter, but actually able to be a different kind of person. New things start happening in their lives. Galatians describes this as the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to look at that. But this is a really important part of the Christian life. And it's through Scripture and yet sadly neglected. We're not going to neglect it today. So in the day-to-day life, the Holy Spirit guides, leads, and gives us a larger capacity to be more like Jesus than we have in our own strength. Doesn't that sound good? Like, do you know how radical the life of Jesus was in front of people? And yet, hear the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to turn ordinary. This is the heart of the Father. This is why Jesus purchased us for redemption, was so that he could display his glory to the world by taking ordinary people like you and I and saying, they can live like Jesus? And the power of that. The power of that in your life, in your family, and in your community is legendary. The transformative effect it's had in the world and is having today even in the world is absolutely astonishing. So that's what we're talking about today. Now, first of all, why the alarm? Remember I said that the Apostle Paul had a voice here, and the voice was of great concern, a kind of sounding a wake-up call, because in the Galatian situation, their religion has become self-made. Do-it-yourself religion. Instead of being led by the Spirit ever more into change, they created and felt more secure in using strict regulations and rules. Not even necessarily that strict, but rules that helped them feel righteous, like they could check off the box and they had been good Christians. And this was of incredible concern to the Apostle Paul. It had nothing to do with the gospel that he preached. It had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It actually was a carryover from the worst part of the religious rules and regulations that were being followed before they became Christians. It wasn't even a genuine reflection of what God intended in the Old Testament. It was an aberration, and it just felt more secure to jump to those because you can check off the religious boxes instead of trying to figure out what this person of Jesus wants to do in our lives and go with him in that way. Now, the Galatians knew about the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says it earlier in the book. He says, you started with the Holy Spirit. Things were going very well at the beginning. What's happened? It's like you were running a race and someone cut in on you and changed the direction you were running. I'll call the religion that the Galatians were tempted in broken compass religion. I wished I had a compass. I actually texted somebody last night and said, do you have a compass? and they were not even coming today. So I was like, oh, come on. So you have to imagine with me, you gotta, yeah, I should have asked Gary, right? You probably got a compass. You got a broken one? The thing about broken compass religion is you can imagine yourself saying, I'm a mountain guy. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do orientation. I'm going to go out and orienteering. Sorry. You see, I'm not the mountain guy. You're going to get from this valley over to that valley, over to this lake, and then back. And you go out there, and your compass is broken, but you like this because when you feel like true north isn't where you want it to be, it's great. All you do is just adjust it a little bit. Because if you're feeling, well, this looks too hard, I don't want to go that way, I want to go this way, well, that's easy. I'll just use my broken compass. Instead of it pointing to true north, it lets me pick where I can go. And so I'll just adjust it a little bit. I still got a compass. It still feels like I'm orienteering. But I get to go where I want to go. It's broken compass religion. A compass is a great tool. But if it doesn't actually tell you where you need to go, how far off? Have you ever, you know, taken a map, you know, take a map and just change your direction a little bit when you're going a long ways? What happens? Just change it a little bit. Well, it doesn't take long before you are a long way from your destination. That's the alarm of the Apostle Paul. It's really, really dangerous, he says, to just adjust your religion ever so carefully so that it suits you a little bit more carefully. And in this case, it was a very religious thing. It was something that said, I feel more religious, I feel more secure than to trust the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Paul says, basically, it doesn't work. You end up far away from the one who saved you. You're basically following your own desires. So listen to what he says. The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. When you became a Christian, even though there's a new sheriff in town, there's Jesus in your life, even though we put to death, we sort of say, I'm no longer living for myself, and baptism is a wonderful symbol of that, buried and then brought up in a new life of Christ, we all know, and the Bible teaches, it doesn't mean your old sinful desires disappear. They're still there. There's a battle going on inside. And he's saying, if you allow in your religion a way to just keep on doing what you want to do, it's not going to lead you anywhere closer to Jesus. If you're led, he says, they're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, though, you're not under the law. He says, here's the acts of the sinful nature. Here's how you can tell you've adjusted your religion. You started off by ever so small degrees, but I'm going to show you what's the consequences of that. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And this is not an exhaustive list, friends. This is not a situation of rules. He's saying these are some of the things that start popping out of your life when you adjust it by degrees. Sexual immorality. Man, how did he know about our 21st century issues? Impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. Now, you notice the list of synonyms about the broken relationships with other people is extremely long. In other words, the Galatians thought they were leaning on a more secure religious grounding by just making rules and making sure people live that. And it says, well, instead, it was producing something awful. The worst was coming out of them instead of the good things that God wanted. These are all things that we experience today. Tell me you haven't seen this or experienced this in your own life. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, and the word orgies there refers to parties. Reveling, finding some other way, some other escape with other people. It not only ruins you to adjust your religion to something more secure instead of leaning on the fresh work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it ruins those around you. How long does a society last? How long does a family last? How long do you or I last when these things start popping out of our lives? You can try to keep them down for a while, but they end up destroying things. They destroy marriages. They destroy relationships. They destroy our work capacity. It not only ruins you, it ruins those around you. It's like a virus. It spreads. It starts by a few degrees, and then it grows. Instead, though, we're called to live by the Spirit. So the idea is that the Holy Spirit displaces these other desires. It's like something's in the glass, but when you fill the glass with something else, that something else falls out. That displacement work of the Spirit coming in is that ongoing work that's meant for every Christian. Staticness or being stuckness is not the desire of God, but growing ever more like Christ is the work of the Spirit, is what God wants to do in all of us. It's not for super spiritual people. It's for everyday people. Well, I'll call that kind of religion kite surfing religion. You go, what, kite surfing? Yesterday, I went for a run down by the lakeshore in Oshawa. It was spectacular. Like, the day was perfect yesterday. It was unbelievable. So I had this beautiful run. I mean, it was just great, fantastic. And when I was finished, I was just cooling down, stretching, and I looked out at the beach, and the beach was filling up with people, and it was cold at the waterfront, by the way. It was, people were wearing jackets and stuff. I was admiring the people who could jump in the water. I don't know how they could do that. But off in the distance, I saw somebody who was doing some kite surfing. Have you ever seen this? Who's seen this in person? Have you ever seen this in person? I mean, man, it was incredible to see. I kind of stopped what I was doing, and I was going, there was a guy just holding two handles that lead to a kind of a, you know, small parachute, or it's a kite, and he was being pulled along by this kite. And I watched him move, and I'm sure he went out one or two kilometers out from the shore just like that. He was just skipping across these waves, and it was windy, so these waves were like bang, 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 bang. And he was just moving, and then he could just adjust a little bit, and then bang, all the way back. I mean, I had to get closer just to see it. It was amazing. I was going to put up a video, but I don't want to take up too much time. He was just being guided, and he was just holding on. The only thing he could hold on to was the wind. And he could adjust it slightly, but it was the wind that was powering him. And the way that there was movement was because of the wind. The analogy is good because the Scripture actually talks about the Holy Spirit being like the wind. The broken compass, you're on your own power, you choose where you go. The kite surfer is cooperating with an extremely powerful force. He has no ability. If that wind goes away, he sinks. He's 2 kilometers out, and he's saying, help, and we're not hearing him. But that wind is a strong, strong, powerful force. The difference between the believer is not a different kind of religion or better rules. It's a person. It's a person. You say, but I like rules. I just want to have it cleared out. I just do these things and then God's happy. But that won't lead you to a transformed life. And that's what Galatians is about, is having that transformed life. And what happens when that happens? Well, what happens is new things start coming in their life. This is not a checklist. If you ever get tempted to preach on the fruit of the Spirit, here's one way not to do it. Love. How loving are you? Joy. How joyful are you? Hey, you, smile. Not joyful enough. Peace. Come on, be peaceful. That's not how you teach this. This passage is an invitation to the impact of the Holy Spirit alive in your life. So that things start happening in your life that no one would expect. Where does that love come from? I know who you are. Why are you showing love? But why are you so joyful? Don't you realize how bad things are? Things start happening that are unusual. And just like that kite surfer that causes the rest of us to kind of stop what we're doing, going, how on earth is he moving that fast? Things happen in your life that people around you say, that is amazing. What is going on in that person's life? And the effort, all the effort in the Christian life there is just like that kite surfer. It's like instead of holding on to this broken compass or this religious system, which ends up being exhausting, it ends up becoming very fake, and it becomes of no interest to anyone else. The Holy Spirit-filled life, where we're doing everything we can just to hold on to Jesus himself, well, you can't hold on to anything else. You're just holding on for dear life for where Jesus will take you next. I mean, it's exhilarating. It's exhausting. There was some straining, I'm sure. This guy could... How did he hold on to the kite? I just don't know, because he was pulled along like crazy. And how they don't just get carted away into midair. I think there's things you have to be trained. I'm not going to do it anytime soon. But I'll say, what a difference between those two kinds of faith. And the fruit of the Spirit is the product of living the Spirit-filled life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My friends, there are places in the world where these things stand out like crazy. Even here, they stand out like crazy. The world is crying out for this. One of the most amazing things I loved, grew up in the later parts of this ministry of Billy Graham. And I don't know if you've ever heard Billy Graham preach, but one of the consistent ways in which he presents the gospel wherever he goes in the world is he points at the issues that are plaguing our world. And he introduces the character of Christ in the midst of it and says, sin, the results of sin is exactly why those situations are so bad in our world. That's as a result of sin. He's doing the same thing. He's saying, by degrees, humanity has gone off in its own direction. And then he introduces Jesus and the difference Jesus makes, the remedy, the antidote for those things in our lives personally, in our families, in our communities, his lives, holding on to the Holy Spirit, holding on to the person of Jesus. And just like the way sin doesn't just impact us, it impacts those around us, it has a tremendous impact. The fruit of the Spirit in the life of any of us truly makes a remarkable difference. In fact, when we live religiously, like the Galatians were drawn away, and by the way, the scary thing about this text, this is for Christians. This is for you and I. That it can happen that your religion can become routine. It can be a series of religious rites and rules. That means the problem of the Galatians is every bit as possible to happen to us. That's the scary thing. So it's possible to be out of step. It says, keep in step. Let us, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's possible for us to be out of step. You ever seen dancers, the dance show where they put people who are not dancers with people that are really good dancers? In the early stages, it's awful. They're out of step. That can happen to us. Well, I want to tell you that it's, even though it's possible, God does this amazing thing through history. There's a phrase that's used in various ways. It's called revival. It's like an awakening, or just, it's like a wave of the Holy Spirit coming and saying, I want your attention. I want your attention, Christian. I want all of you. You think your Christian life is pretty set and you've got all the truth. The problem is you're not experiencing or living it out. You don't realize how bad it's gotten. And it's happened through history in many different ways. I'll tell you about one. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of moments, and there's personal moments that probably many of you can say, I've experienced that in my life. But there was one that was a young man named Evan Roberts in Wales at the turn of the century, about 1904. And I love this story because he's a student in a seminary. He wants to become a preacher. You'd think that, boy, he's got a young guy who's desiring to serve God. Well, what's the matter? But there we had a visiting speaker in their chapel, and God used this visiting speaker, who was a traveling evangelist of no great repute, to stir up a desire in the parts of the student body, and they said, we're missing something. We need more of God. there's something going on. God is calling us to set things aside in our lives. And so they had this great week of meetings where they were saying, God, you can have all of us. And they were experiencing it so deeply that they went to the principal of the school and they said, we don't want to go to school next week. We want to travel with this speaker and just serve with him for a little while so that we can continue our... We feel like the Holy Spirit's doing something. It's like they were getting a hold of the wind and they're saying, we don't want to let go. We're just starting to understand that our religion was too religious. What did the principal say? Well, praise God. He wanted to hold on to the wind too. He said, okay, he can have we're canceling the next week of class. It would be a great idea. Like all the kids said, yay, cancel class. Well, they went and they served for another week and they experienced God doing new things as the fruit of the Spirit was evident in them. It also was calling the same, it was like a contagious thing. And just like sin is contagious, Romans says, if you think sin's contagious, grace has it over, hand over fist. And so they experienced people were hearing this and they were coming to Christ. And so Evan Roberts, young man, he's 19, 20 years old, 21, I don't know, very young. He decides he's going to take this fire. He's going to go tell his local church. You can just imagine someone who goes off to Bible college and comes back to our church. And he says to the pastor, I've got a message. I really want to share it with my church. The young guy's holding on to the Spirit. And he's just feeling, can you imagine how scary that was for him? And the pastor says, well, that's very nice that you came from your school and you've had a good experience. Young man. I don't think we want to let you speak on a Sunday. That wouldn't quite be appropriate. You know, on Monday we have a prayer meeting. A few people show up. But I don't really want you to speak at the prayer meeting either. But when the prayer meeting dismisses, if anyone wants to stay afterwards, I'll let them hear from you, Evan. So Evan says, great! Do you get what I'm saying? It's just like, hey, if you're really enthusiastic, it's nice, but we've got a church system here. Don't disturb it too much. So Evan Roberts, he does. Oh, and by the way, it was during that revival, this is a wonderful phrase, during that time when they were working with the evangelist, that they prayed together, students and leaders, they prayed, oh God, bend us. And Evan Roberts prayed very personally, just himself in his heart, oh God, bend us. Me. Meaning whatever has to happen, Holy Spirit, do it. So he goes home. I told you the story. So then he says very simply for the people that have left. Now imagine just the prayer meeting. And here's the message. It wasn't a very long sermon like the one I'm giving today. It was very short. And he says, you must confess every known sin. You know, he's talking to older people, younger people. He's talking to everybody. You need to put any wrong done to man, make it right again. Put away any doubtful habit, and you must obey the Spirit promptly and confess your faith publicly. Well, that's pretty simple. You know what happened? People stayed afterwards, said, I want to know more, and they started to respond. See, it wasn't Evan. He was just holding on to the Spirit. The Spirit had a message for those people, and they received it. And they said, that's for me. And they responded. Well, the people stayed after, and they wanted to meet the next night. So they met the next night, and this time the pastor said, well, okay, I guess you can lead that. And Evan shared the same thing. And more people came until the whole town of this little town in Wales was going, what's going on? Why are all the people going over to this prayer meeting? And they continued to come, and they continued to experience the Spirit, and they were becoming Christians. They're experiencing that adoption into the family and being called and to live. And now this is a religious community. There was lots of people who would have said, on my birth certificate, it says Christian. But God was doing a new thing. See, it wasn't about religion. It was about a person. And man, that's a different thing. And when people came, they got soundly converted. Well, did you know how many people in the next number of years in the region and district of Wales that gave their hearts to Jesus in fresh, new ways? 100,000. 100,000. You know, there was a book written later to debunk the revival because the stories of this spread through newspapers. It went through, and actually it did spread. It skipped the continent. It went to America. It went through different parts of England. It was all over the place. But the book's largest argument against the revival was that out of the 100,000 that came to faith, only 80 remained in the churches. Only 80,000 people. We'd be okay with that at Oshawa, wouldn't we? I mean, we would be grieving, but we would be dancing. We would be celebrating. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what about us? Friends, when believers respond to the message to live by the Spirit and to put away a self-managed religion that begins to excuse sin in small and then greater ways, and to pick up the life that's meant for them in Jesus, it doesn't just change them, it changes our surroundings. The fruit of the Spirit is a public thing that shows God's power and glory. In fact, it confronts the largest powers of the day. In the Welsh revival, crime went down so far in the next number of months and years that there's this thing that happens when a judge doesn't have to try anybody, is he gets white gloves. He shows up to work, but he has no cases to try. That happened. It was unknown. This is an area of coal mining. This is a tradesman's region. The police, the town councils were gathering, what do we do with policemen now that they're unemployed? In fact, they summoned one of the policemen to the town council, and they said, what do you do with your times? Well, before the revivals, he said, what we did was we basically worked against crime, and then we managed crowds, like you'd see at football games, soccer games. And they said, well, what do you do now? He says, well, we go with the crowds. And they said, well, where are the crowds? He says, well, they're at the revivals, and we have 17 policemen, and there's three quartets among them, and if they need any singing, they just call us, and we send them a quartet. It was one of those situations where people go because they're curious or even distrustful, and then they're in awe of the power of God, and they themselves become a part of it. It would be one thing to say what happened in Wales could never happen again. It's so unusual. But it's not unusual. It's happening all over the world. There's places in the world where this is happening today. There's times when the Holy Spirit, and we don't control this, we can only put up the kite, put up the sail. There's times when the Spirit is calling back His church. And it seems to me, as I've been working with Dave Hearn and the others in our denomination, and even just hearing your own hearts, that you long for an authentic, fresh experience of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you want to be known? Who wouldn't want to be known as a people full of love, peace, patience, kindness, in a world that's got angers all over it, clashes all over the place? Dave Hearn prayed these things for us. He went around our church, and if you remember this is what he shared on when he preached. He prayed for our church that we would be a church of incredible hope. A church that still believes that Jesus is the hope of the world, that He rescues people from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light and changes them. He prayed also that we would be a church of incredible grace. A church where, as people come to faith, they don't come with a heavy banner of condemnation, and we don't place condemnation over one another, but that we believe that not only are we forgiven, but the shame is taken away. And then he went around our church again, because he does this wherever he goes, by the way. I don't know what he prays wherever he goes, but he told us what he prayed here, on location, in Oshawa. He prayed also that we would be a church of incredible fearlessness. I prayed for that too for you today, because I thought, I think we're known to be a nice bunch of people, but I don't know if we're known to be bold and fearless. Wouldn't that be something as the Spirit takes root in us? Will you begin to pray, Spirit,
I want to live. I want to live by the Spirit. I'd like to trade in broken compass religion, even if I've just adjusted it by degrees. I don't want the fruits of that. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want to be pulled along. I want the momentum to be in my life. How many of you remember when you first came to faith in Jesus? Do you remember being so hungry and thirsty you couldn't wait to hear someone else open up the Bible and talk about it? I see some heads nodding. That was my experience. Maybe for some of you it was a fresh love and acceptance of other people that you never experienced before. But when the Spirit's newly working in our lives, we call it that first love. Don't you want to return to that first love? One other story Dave told was a church in BC that was meeting in a funeral home, and they did not feel like they were having a large impact in the community. Nobody wanted to go to the funeral home except the core people of the church. And they said, and Dave said, had that boldness. He had the sense that the Spirit wanted them to be bold. And they said, well, what we really think is there's a school for sale at the center of town. But it's just they would want way more than money than the 80 of us could ever afford. And he says, come on, let's go. And they prayed in front, they surrounded the school. They raised their arms towards it. Dave said, let's pray that God gives us this land. And they were filled with a holy boldness. God, we pray this would be a place of ministry, that instead of a church in a funeral home, we'd be a church that's having an impact on the cusp, BC. Well, they got so full of faith that they gathered that week, the elders did, and said, well, how much money can we put together? By faith, they scrapped together what they had. It was a lot less than what it was worth. And they made a bid. And God gave them the building. There's something that happens when the Spirit gets hold. You make different decisions. You do different things. Don't you want to know what those things are? That's what God's calling us today. I've taken a lot of your time. I wanted to share with you personally that just recently, I didn't even know all that God was doing in my life, but I was looking back at my journal on May 3rd. I found a very similar prayer to this is what I was talking about today. It's not the first time I prayed it, but I asked Jesus that I desperately wanted him to be my sanctifier, that trying to be religious was exhausting and not attractive to anybody. I wanted him to be the one who enabled me and gave me victory over sins in my life. That why can't I conquer that? And I don't know why. But there was small promptings of the Spirit that I obeyed. Honestly, I don't understand why. But all I know is that I'm afraid to tell you because I'm so worried that it might change. But for 6 or 7 weeks, God's given me fresh, new experience of victory. It's like the thing that I was fighting has lost its power. It didn't happen because I was extra religious. The Holy Spirit was inviting me further. The fruit that's happened in my life is more than just one thing. Friends, do you want to keep in step with the Spirit? Do you want that? I'm just going to invite the worship team to come. Let's pray. And I just want to invite your own heart. I just want to give a few minutes of quiet so I'm not dominating your thoughts, that you can respond if the Holy Spirit is touching you at all. And so as the worship team gets set, let's just have a few minutes or a minute. I would love for you just to offer your own desire. What is it? Express your desire to God in the quiet of your heart. We're praying in the incredible, beautiful parameters of the Father's love, and we thank you, O God, that you love us. We're remembering the expensive cost Jesus went through to purchase us, and for what? For Spirit-filled expressions of himself.
Holy Spirit, we invite you. Help us lay down the things that your Spirit convicts us of that's going to take us away. And help us today to pick up following you, the person, Lord Jesus. Come as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.